Wow, that is a totally different experience than it used to be. Hearing yourself sometimes in your ears. I want to take a quick poll this morning. I want to know how many of you will be opening Christmas presents tomorrow on Christmas Day. Raise your hand. How many of you, it's your tradition to open Christmas presents? Okay. How many of you will be opening them tonight on Christmas Eve like you're supposed to open them? Right. Okay. How many of you will have your big dinner celebration tomorrow on Christmas Day? Raise your hand. Okay. Wow, I'm surprised that how many of you will have it tonight? Like the Bible says you're to have it on Christmas Eve. Both? Wow, you guys party at... Nice. We all have different Christmas traditions, right? And I know I've talked about this before, but and this is a tradition that I always said that if my mom were ever to not be living anymore, it would be the first tradition to go. And so I'm hoping to show you a picture of this. Some of you will recognize it. Yeah, that right there is what's affectionately known by Swedes as lutefisk. You guys, do you still eat it, Dick, on Christmas Eve? 10 tons. Is it pounds? You bought 10 pounds? That wasn't cheap. I know it's really expensive these days to get it. So if you don't know anything about Swedes, this will tell you a little bit something. They always say you can always tell a Swede, but you can't tell him much. So this lutefisk it's a fish. It's actually cod, and they dry it. In the old days, they would dry it in the old country, and they would load it on ships and ship it over here. Now, so dried fish, dried cod, and it was in like board shaped. I can envision like a 2x8 of cod, right? And when it finally got here, and for my family, it was, you know, wagons and trains to Midwestern, to Wyoming. Then they would soak it in water made with lye. Now, I don't get it. You soak a fish, a dried fish, in something that's poisonous to re-moisturize it. So they would soak it in lye water, and then they would, like, rinse it a half a dozen times so that the lye wasn't in it anymore. And then it's poached. Yeah, I can see your taste buds just going, wow, that must taste really good. Then it's poached, and then the way my mother always served it was on a bed of rice. Then you would kind of, you've spooned jelly, right? That's how this fish would look after it's been through all that it's been through to get to your house. We would spread that on a rice bed, and then they would cover it with creamed egg sauce. Yes, yes. Is that how you guys? Oh, she had it for all of these years. Maybe I should come over tomorrow afternoon. No way. Nope, not going to do that. So we always opened all of our presents on Christmas Eve, and you couldn't open your presents until you had eaten lutefisk. So as a child, I really looked forward to Christmas Eve, I must say. I tried all sorts of things, holding my nose, I tried slugging water down. There was one Christmas Eve, my mom, there was a lot left over. She put it out in the dog pan. It was there the next morning. I'm dead serious. We would always tell these poems and these readings about how lutefisk would peel the wallpaper off the wall. I mean, even the old Swedes, I mean, it just, interesting. So, in a sense that, you know, it's taken me years to get over the fact that we don't open all of our presents on Christmas Eve and we don't have our big dinner on Christmas Eve. That's one, I'm glad to be a part of the Randolph kind of clan because they never even once thought of lutefisk for Christmas dinner. It's good. It's good food on. Now, the other thing that Swedes would do is because our big meal and everything is on Christmas Eve, you can't be, you know, going to a Christmas Eve candlelight service on Christmas Eve. So, Wow, that totally just changed for me. Did your experience just change just now? It stayed the same? My voice sounds the same to you? Louder. Okay. Anyway. And they're going to celebrate this at Alban Baptist Church tomorrow morning, Julita service. And I actually Googled Julita, and it's a thing. It's not just a local Swedish thing. Julita means Yule, Christmas, and Ata, or however you would pronounce that, means slightly before dawn. The service is held every December 25th, and the point is to you go into church before it's light, and you break from your Christmas celebration just as it gets light. And I always, really honestly, growing up, being drug out of bed at 6 o'clock in the morning to be in at church by 6:30 to experience a candlelight service. But I was always amazed at how cool it was that the sun was up when service was over. It was like we'd spent a day there or something. I don't know. But I remember that. And sometimes churches, Swedish churches, still celebrate this all across the world. Some of them have sort of, you know, they meet at 10 a.m. now. You know, they got a little lax in today's culture. Some of them meet as early as 4 a.m. And I've always heard the stories of the old-timers. And I mean that affectionately. My great-grandparents. And they would do this for sunrise service on Easter as well. They would have to get up at like 4 in the morning and get the sled out if there was snow on the ground, and they would hook the team up or the horse or whatever it was that they used to pull the wagon or whatever it was, so that they could get to church by 6:30 in the morning on Christmas morning and on Easter to celebrate the most incredible event that we celebrate on our planet. And you know, I am so glad that I did that once growing up. I saddled a horse at 5 o'clock in the morning and got bucked off on the way to my brother-in-law's and had to chase the horse down, and we were late for the service, but we wanted to experience it like the old-timers did. And I don't know if they were better cowboys than I was. You know, if it weren't for that electric fence I rode into, he probably wouldn't have bucked me off. But here's the thing. What I see about that is this incredible commitment to the celebration, to be a part of the community, no matter how early in the morning it was, to be a part of that. And you're here this morning, and I'm glad you're here this morning. Maybe you couldn't make it, and you're watching online. You have joined us in that. But today and tomorrow, we celebrate one of two of the biggest earth-shaking and changing events that the universe has ever seen. That's the birth of Christ, and then later the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There was a little 7-year-old boy. He was staring at a plaque out in the foyer of the church. And he'd been staring at it for some time, and the pastor noticed him. So he walked up, and he stood next to him, the boy, and he said quietly, "Good morning, son." "Good morning, pastor," replied the young man, focused on the plaque. "Sir, what is this?" little Johnny asked. "Well, son, these are all the people who have died in the service," replied the pastor. Soberly, they stood together staring at the large plaque on the wall. Little Johnny's voice barely broke the silence when he asked quietly, "Which one, sir, the 9 or the 1045? Now, kids, we know, can be impressionable. And one of the things that we hope to impression on them at this time of year is the importance of this season, this celebration, the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, a part of these celebrations is family, mothers, fathers, grandparents, children, that make up a family. And Webster says that a family is a group of persons who form a household under one head, including parents, children, and servants. As well as, this definition is there in there as well, a group of people who are generally not blood relations, but who share common attitudes, interests, or goals, and frequently live together. Now, the old hippie communes of the 60s would kind of fit in that. And I think that a church as a whole, as a congregation, we do that. We fit that description as well, though we, most of us, stop short of living together, of course. Now, no child, Let's see. Something I observe in families is that every family has a father and a mother, of course. But I want to focus on the father this morning. Okay, as we're looking at gifts from God, as we've been going over the last 4 weeks. Unfortunately, in our culture, many biological fathers are absent from their families, but that part of it is not our subject this morning. No family, no child is born without a biological father doing his part. Now, our subject this morning, as I've mentioned already, is God's gift of adoption. God's gift of adoption. Now, each one of these gifts have been a progression up to our candlelight service, which is tonight, of course. And as that is a reality in our lives, we experience God's love as we are adopted into God's family. Now, I want to start this morning by looking at a verse in 1 John. It's going to be up here on the screen. 1 John chapter 3. And 1 John chapter 3 helps us grasp how radically different God's love is from all the other sorts of love that we might have ever known or ever have experienced before. John is reintroducing us to God's divine love. In the Greek, it's God's agape love. Now look at the first verse of 1 John 3 with me. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Now, the first verse in the King James reads this way: Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Behold the love of my Father, is point one in your sermon notes this morning. John is saying, hey, look over here, pay attention. Behold. This is big news. This is amazing. I mean, like the angels to the shepherds. But of course, the shepherds knew that the message was big. They didn't have to say anything to get the attention of the shepherds. Their very presence in the night sky screamed, Behold. But today, we need to take time to contemplate this love and allow its reality to sink deep down into the depths of our souls. John says that this love should take our breath away. It should startle us and amaze us so that we're left gasping for air. What sort of love is this? What sort of love is this? John's words express something that is a surprise to something that is foreign, something that we're actually not used to. The same word is used in Matthew chapter 8, verse 27, when after Jesus calms the storm with his voice and the waves and wind obey him, the disciples exclaim this, What kind of man is this? Who is this? He is something out of this world. And so is the Father's love. It is a love that is given to us undeserving people freely and lavishly. I mean, we are loved lavishly. As I've been reminded the last couple of weeks and am reminded again here today this morning of my imperfection, my selfishness, my rebellion, my sin, it makes me wonder why Jesus even bothers with me. Well, why did he do what he did? Wouldn't it have been easier to just reboot, power off the human race, and start over again? I mean, God is unapproachable light. He is perfection. He is all-powerful. He is holy. I don't understand. It's so upside down to me that he would love me the way that he does, that he would do for me what he did. Yet God delights in changing rebels into children that belong in his family. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the Bible says. That is an incredible love. That's lavish love. And in our language, lavish means sumptuously rich, elaborate, or luxurious. That's how he loves us. That's a divine love that we are incredibly the recipients of. And it's an illogical love. It makes no sense to our human minds that somebody would love somebody with that person having done nothing to deserve it, to have any worth at all. Yet that's how he loves us. As Christians, those who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Bible says that we are in God's family, that he is our Father. He is the head of us, and we are called his children, and he loves us lavishly. Think about God the Father and yourself as a part of his family. Now, we're also given his name. Right? We're given his name. Just like my children who have received my name, we receive his. My children's last name is Anderson. And we gave my son my first name as his middle name, David. We, as ones who follow Christ, are called Christians, Christ ones. Those who believe and trust in him as our Lord and Savior, we've received his name. When we surrender our lives, when we surrender our selfish wants, when we surrender our attempts to do life in our way, when we repent of our sin, we receive the gift of his name. But here's a cool thing. We are not children of God in name only. We are also adopted into the family. We are adopted into the family. Now, some of you here this morning, you know very much what that means. You yourself have been adopted into a family. I know what that means, not from my part as being adopted into a family, but as one who has adopted someone into my family. For when Sarah and I were married, I adopted Cassandra, our oldest. And when the adoption went through, she not only received my last name, but she was also, from that day forward, legal heir, H-E-I-R, to any and all things that our biological children would be as well. 100%. And today, there is no difference. In fact, I've had people comment about how Cassandra looks more like me than Sarah. It happened. There is no differentiation within our family as far as our children is concerned. In fact, and I've mentioned this before, when we went through the legal aspect of it, the judge said to us before we signed the papers, you know that this child now adopted by you, legally, you can no longer disown her. You can disown your biological children, but you can't her. This is permanent and binding. And the beauty of all of this is that God, as we are adopted into his family, gives us a new name. Now, I dug some papers up at home in the filing cabinet, and this right here is Cassandra's birth certificate. Now, if you looked really close, you would find that I thought I did. Yeah. This particular birth certificate was issued September 9th, 1994. But Cassandra was born February 9th, 1991. January 9th, 1991. But if you look at her birth certificate, it says, child's name, Cassandra Lou Anderson. It says, mother's name, Sarah LaVon Anderson. It says, father's name, David K. Anderson. She's mine. She is a part of our family, 100% irrefutable. And when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are adopted into his family. The old is gone. The new has come. Isn't that cool? I mean, And something else that we receive, which unlike humans, of course, is God goes even further. He gives us something that I can't give Cassandra, and that's a part of himself. He gives us the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's in some ways it's like God gives us his DNA. And once we receive that infusion of the Holy Spirit and his DNA, our life begins to change. We make decisions differently. We think about life differently. And it takes a while to mold and shape that. And there were times where Cassandra would say things like, "You're not my dad." Now, that didn't happen a lot. But there were times when, I mean, there was a time when she did the math. Wait a minute. I'm 2 years older than you've been married. It just doesn't compute. But again, the more and the longer we live with Christ and the Holy Spirit in us, people, we might catch people saying, "My, how you bear a striking resemblance to your father." Now, we have a hard time with this because we've all grown up in imperfect, demanding, approval-requiring relationships. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. It's tough for us to accept God's lavish, full rights acceptance because we want to justify ourselves somehow. We want to make ourselves up to be somebody who deserves this, but we don't. We need to stop our busy Christian lives from time to time, and we need to honestly assess how much of our activity that we're doing, the good things that we're doing and that we're trying to do, are out of our love for God and his giving us the gift as opposed to trying to self-justify ourselves before him. Because we need to do good. But because we have been saved by grace, not in order to receive that grace. Behold the love of our Father. Ephesians 2, 17 through 22 says this: "He came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him," he's talking about Jesus Christ, "we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." We are members of his household. And Paul is talking about there for a time the Jews thought they were it. They were the only ones who God loved. They were the only ones who God was going to save. And here we hear Paul telling us and reminding us that no, Jesus came and now we are all one family. Jews and Gentiles. Saved by his blood, adopted into his family. In fact, he's our daddy, and that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba," daddy, father. Adopted as sons and daughters. Behold the love of my Father. What a gift. What a gift. Now, our adoption, unlike human adoptions, our adoption by God the Father doesn't require a grace period. Now, this kind of caught me by surprise, actually. Sarah is listed in this final decree of adoption as well. I'd pronounce this word, but I don't know how. There was a hearing, some sort of hearing, was conducted, and a decree was entered on February 16th, 1994. It says, and the findings contained therein are incorporated herein in full by this reference, that these petitioners have fully complied with the Wyoming statutes, blah, 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 blah. And then it says here that it further appearing that all legal requirements have been satisfied and that this adoption should be finalized. Now, February 16th was the day that the petition was filed. We weren't actually her adopt. I wasn't actually her adoptive parent until August 19th, 1994, because the judge says, though this is all legally good and well, etc., you've got 6 months, David, to not screw up. He said, there is a grace period here which you have to go through 6 months in order to be sure that you're okay to be her dad. I was like, oh, okay. I mean, I wasn't worried. But it's interesting that there is a grace period there on behalf of the child. Now, this was signed and filed on the 19th day of August, 1994 in Platte County. So the final decree, I passed. And unlike the grace period that's required for us to adopt someone, there is no grace period when it comes to being adopted by God the Father. And at this point, the illustration sort of breaks down a little bit, because it's not God the Father who would be under the grace period. It would be us, but there is no grace period required. It's not how the kingdom of God works. We are a part of the family immediately. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Matthew 20, 1 through 16, and I just want to quickly go through this parable with you this morning. Matthew 20, 1 through 16. I'll begin reading as you continue to turn. Matthew 20. Starting in verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. I mean, who wouldn't, right? If the guys that worked for an hour got a denarius, then obviously he's going to pay us more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, will be last. Now, this lengthy parable is found only in the Gospel of Matthew, and Jesus is telling this in response to a question that Peter asked in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. When Peter asked this, he said, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Look at this big sacrifice that we made. Peter wanted to know what reward would be given to those who gave up everything to follow Jesus. And in response, Jesus explains this truth about the kingdom of heaven. I mean, Jesus says this about the kingdom of heaven, and as us as heirs being adopted into the family of God, we will all receive a full wage. We will all receive a full wage. Now, if that isn't upside down and crazy and illogical, I don't know what is. The fact that we receive a wage at all, that he accepts us as his children and he covers over our sin, But we will all receive a full wage, whether you became a child of God 75 years ago or this morning. You've been adopted. And you are given full rights of a child. Now, as the day progressed and more workers were hired, the specific wage was not mentioned. But the landowner promised to pay whatever was right. And apparently, the workers were sufficiently confident of the landowner's character that they trusted him at his word. And altogether, four groups of workers were hired, the last group just 1 hour before the end of the day. And when the time came for those wages to be paid, the first group of workers saw the last group being paid a denarius and were naturally thinking they would be paid more since they had worked the longest. And they were pretty angry. When they saw they would be all paid the same, even though they got exactly what they were told and what they had agreed on to be paid for the day. You know, as I think about that, I think, you know, it doesn't matter the size of gift any of us receive today or tomorrow. The fact that we get a gift, we should be thankful for. You know, I have seen families absolutely obliterated when a parent dies and the will is read. And somebody gets more than somebody else, or somebody's left out. Now, I get the pain of that, and I get the hurt that can be involved in that, but honestly, it was theirs to begin with. You didn't have to get anything. They could have, like my grandmother did, left it all to a college. All of it, 100%. Went to Bethel University. It was hers. Was I upset? No, it was hers to do with whatever she wanted. And had she given me something, I would have been thankful for it. Now, that's the attitude that we need to have in situations like that. And that's the attitude that we need to have when it comes to the kingdom of God. Sometimes we can get kind of self-righteous and say, well, I deserve more because I've been following him more faithfully for longer. No, that's not how it works. I mean, Jesus is very clear about that. The thief on the cross, how long did he have to live for God? Not very many breaths. Yet Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Adopted child on his faith. See, we all fall short. It doesn't matter or depend on our desire or effort, but his mercy. But we need to surrender ourselves to that. We have to stop trying to live like we want to live. You see, what is in this book, I didn't come up with this. Smart people didn't come up with this. God gave us this. And just because we don't like something that's in this doesn't mean it's not right. And it also doesn't mean that it doesn't apply to us. We need to surrender ourselves to it. All those who are in Christ Jesus receive a full wage. And then Jesus closes out the parable with that last line. The last will be first and the first will be last. I always use that at church dinners, right? You've heard me say it probably. The message in verse 16 is that no matter how long or how hard a believer works during his lifetime, the reward of eternal life will always be the same. And what a gift that is. What an amazing gift that is. Again, the thief on the cross, whose life of service was limited to a moment of repentance and confession of faith in Christ, received the same full reward of eternal life that we do. The first group of workers in the vineyard resented receiving the same wage as that last group. Shame on them. Shame on them. Their attitude was really similar to that of the Pharisees, who were kind of upset that God was letting all of these sinners into the kingdom and that Jesus was hanging out with them and showing love to them. I mean, because after all, haven't we lived exactly the way you want us to for... I mean, I haven't missed church in 20 years. I'm not saying that. I don't think that's true of me. But they were very religious about this. They had to be, because if you're trying to live by the law, you're going to die by the law. They despised Jesus for offering the kingdom to poor, oppressed, weak sinners who he made equal to them. In verse 15, the landowner asks, "Is your eye evil because I am good?" It's interesting. The evil eye was a Hebrew expression referring to jealousy and envy. The rest of the workers received their wages without complaint or envy of others. I doubt those who worked an hour and got the denarius went, "Nah, look at what I got." Don't you wish you had a denarius? I doubt it. I bet they were pretty thankful that they had received a pretty incredible gift. And in the same way, as Christians, we should rejoice when others come to the Savior, as we should rejoice in serving others and helping them understand the forgiveness and grace that Jesus offers. He is faithful to reward us for our service as he has promised, and how he rewards others should honestly be of no consequence to us. Nor should it affect our devotion to him. Tomorrow is the day we celebrate that Jesus came. And Jesus came to offer each one of us the gift of salvation, to be adopted into his family as full heirs. And he will change us. I just love how this birth certificate is just according to the law, she always has and always will be mine. And when we receive Christ, we always will be his, with full rights as children of his in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for that incredible, amazing grace that we are no longer slaves to sin, that we are your children. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today who has not surrendered their life to you, I pray that they would. Father, there's so much darkness in this world. You know it. You see it. You grieve over it. But Father, I pray that you would use us as a church family to proclaim the light, the good news of your grace and your love, that more and more and more and more and more would also be adopted into your family. Move in our county, Father. Move in our homes. Move in our state and our nation and our world. And Father, I pray that you would move in our hearts. I need your help to worship, to be grateful for what you've done, to understand it a little bit more. And Father, for all the families, I know there are lots of people visiting Wyoming this weekend. I pray that times would be special, that there would be some good memories. Thank you. Thank you for adopting me, Daddy, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.